I think the introduction to Holy, 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 an oldie but a goodie, might apply at least in part to me, the first part, I mean. Thank you for that wise word. Very good. Christine and I are delighted to be here this morning, and I mean that, not just a formula, but we have been, some of you may, I don't know why you're here if you do remember this, but we have been here for the last 2 years. At this time of year, Scott has kindly invited us, and we have got to know you and very, very pleased to see you. Very pleased to see you. In fact, I think there are new fans here this morning. Is that right? Yes, I see them. Christine detected a new carpet and I detected the new fans. And I believe they work very well. And we have some in our church as well that look like it makes you feel as though you're underneath a 747 coming right down. They are vast in our building. But the way in which we've got our seating here is also reminiscent of a jumbo jet, if I may say so. It makes you feel as though you're coming straight at me. But thank you very much. Anyhow, what a delight that we can be here this morning, and what a delight that we can be here without the masks, which are essential, but nonetheless awkward, as you know. And it is also a delight that we can have music. Thank you very much for those involved. And we look forward to the day in which we can share with you in that. Because one of the things that's happened in the last 12 months, indeed since I was here, last time I was here at this time, I had a virus, believe it or not. But it wasn't the virus. I was as sick as anything and even lost weight. I wish I could do that again. I was very, very ill. But it wasn't the virus. Now, of course, 12 months have gone by, and what a different 12 months it has been. And therefore, that's one of the reasons why I suggested to Scott that we may think, and particularly this morning, about the church. At the beginning of this period, a well-known commentator and an opinion piece writer in one of the papers said, if I remember correctly, and I haven't been able to track this down, but said, one of the things that's going to happen in the next 12 months is that churches will disappear. And, oh, good. I think I'm right in saying that he said something like that. Well, here you are. But it has raised the question of why church, hasn't it, for many of us? Christine and I had wonderful time early on sitting in front of the computer watching Zoom. We saw four different services on a Sunday morning, and you could be in your gyms, and we didn't have to get up in the car and go, and it just seemed not bad actually. Is it important? Is it important that we gather? Is church important? Could you just tune in to some overseas church? And would that make any difference? Or, and this is a reality, and this is where the opinion piece writer, well, his opinion is yet to be tested. When it's over and we come back to church, how many of us will be coming back? And how many people will have got out of the habit? And thought, oh, I don't have to get it. I love that Sunday morning sleep in. So how many people will come back? And that's why I want to raise the issue of church. What is church? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as we come listening to your word, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, that we will have the same attitude of heart of trusting you and saying all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. And so like them, we pray that you would help us, minister to us, teach us, lead us, guide us, and capture us for yourself. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, there's an old saying that is well endorsed, if you know what I mean. John Calvin said this. You cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. Ooh. Well, it is based on Galatians 4:26, if you want to look it up. Really? Is church that important? Can't we just be Christians without church? The Creed says, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Do we? I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. If so, where is it? Am I in it? I mean, it's all very well to say that you have to have the church as your mother if you're going to have God as your father, but which church? Are all churches the same? Are some churches not the church? There are some cults and sects that I would say, well, you're not in church if you're there, even though it may feel like church. We say, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Is that scriptural? And where do we find it? One of the great things about the sort of people we are, who are basically, I presume, evangelicals, is that we put a lot of emphasis on personal faith, on you yourself deciding to follow the Lord Jesus, or better still, the Holy Spirit opening your heart and you following the Lord Jesus. We put a lot of emphasis on the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and so we should. That's entirely scriptural. But then for us, it can also mean that we put this emphasis on the personal relationship, but what about church? Does it matter? Or is it just a mechanism which God uses to help us, but not really an essential one? How significant is church? Now, I'm going to be particularly referring to the Epistle to the Ephesians, so a Bible open if possible, but have a look at Ephesians 5 for a beginning of an answer to this. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, where the apostle is talking about husbands and wives. And he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm sorry, I've got a different version from most of you. That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. Christ, we often say Christ died for me, and rightly so. The Bible tells us that we can say the Lord Jesus died for me. That's true, personally. But here it says that Christ died for his church, for his people. How seriously do we take that idea, that he died for his church? And if so, what church? Which is the church he died for? Well, we all know the answer to that. It's the Anglicans, and so forth and so on. Also notice here that the church is your... That's a joke. Sorry, Christine is sitting there. I know what she's saying. She said, Peter... Remember, most people don't understand your jokes. Just go back. 20% of people don't understand. It's just a joke. We'll come back to it. And notice here that he says the church is his bride, and that he may present her to himself, as in a great ceremony, a great marriage ceremony, holy and without blemish. In other words, the church is not just for the present. It's not as though we do church at the moment, because that's the way God keeps us going. But thank goodness we'll get to the heaven and we won't have to bother about church anymore. No, church is your future. Struth, that makes you wonder, doesn't it? Come to think of it, is my experience of church now any indication of any joy about the future? Or is it a routine? Is it something that I have to do, but not something that I rejoice in doing? Okay, now I've taken three particular aspects of this, which you'll find in an outline I've got there. I don't know if it's on the screen. It's on the piece of the paper you have. And I've called them alienation, reconciliation, and consummation. Okay, so let's start alienation. Because the word alienation or alienated occurs in the passage that was read for us in chapter 2. Thank you for the Bible readings. Thank you for the way in which they were done. Actually, Bible reading is one of the most important things we do when we come to church. Just at Mount Sinai, the Lord spoke and the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Reading the Bible in church is one of the most significant things we can do. And hearing it well read is always good. Okay, so Ephesians 2, and there's a special word there. Remember that you were at that time, we were told it was the Gentiles, quite correct. At that time, you were separated from Christ. You had no hope of Christ, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in other words, 99% of the rest of the world. alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel, there it is, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Very strange thing to say. The place was filled with gods, pagan gods. And he says, you are without hope and without God in this world. And that's what alienation is. I've just, for my sins, finished reading a book written by an American lady, a scholar and written in a sort of journalistic sort of style about religion in the United States. But what she says there, although it's rather US dominated, will also apply particularly to the younger generations here. And she points out that atheism has not succeeded. It's not as though all the atheists have come along and everyone's now an atheist. On the contrary, they may have diminished the hold of the gospel, but people are born spiritual. And so instead of the gospel, people have invented all sorts of other spiritualities and religions in the United States to take the place of the gospel. Now, these new spiritualities and religions are desperate, according to her, and I believe her, are desperate ways of providing meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose. Because the human heart hungers to have some purpose and some meaning. Purpose gives meaning. Purpose and meaning. Also, although they're very individualistic, I'm spiritual but I'm not religious, that sort of thing, it turns out that people still get together, online perhaps or in person, they still hunger for community. Because, you see, without God and without hope in the world, without hope, without meaning and purpose, people create their own religions in order to fulfill the terrible deep vacuum that exists. Because human beings, and the Bible tells us this, are alienated. You know what alienated is? It means divorced, cut off from. We're alienated from God, first of all. We're not born in full relationship with God unless God so chooses to bring us to himself. But we are born as sinners, enemies of God. We're alienated from this creation. we've mastered the creation most wonderfully, but, you know, we create plastic. Isn't it marvellous? This plastic is so much better than the stuff we had before to carry our bread around and all the rest of it. And it's killing us. Really interesting, isn't it? Human beings, we invent the internet and then we create the horrors of the internet. So yes, we master the world, but then we keep destroying it as well. It's like the Tower of Babel every day. It's as if the creation groans because of its relationship with us. The death of the species. All the rest of it, you know this. And then we're alienated from each other. We're alienated. It's tragic, isn't it? Every person here will have stories, personal or neighbourly, of alienation within families. You know as well as I do that Christmas is sometimes the most unpleasant, the most difficult time of the year for a family. When mum wants to bring everyone together, and everyone doesn't want to be together. You know that when a death occurs, again and again, families which are happy become alienated from each other. Human sin, we carry it with us and we are alienated from each other. When the people look at the world and say, what's going on in the world around us? And I do this a fair bit. I ask professional people like GPs and others, what's the Australian soul like these days? What's going on in the Australian heart? First word, anxiety. Very interesting. The people who dress up and are powerful and drive the great coat, anxious, anxiety. And also fearful of death. We don't talk about it. We don't want to talk about it because we know that's the end of everything and what's the meaning and purpose of life? Now, we could go on, but in the contemporary world, we are abandoning community. Sometimes we think, oh, there's been a decline in church going. No, there's been a decline in all community groups. All sporting groups, Apex, Lions, all of them in decline because we've turned our back on community, which is a sign of our alienation. We're destroying family, you know that. And in that way, we've brought hell forward because hell is the ultimate alienation. So alienation is the human experience, and we can see it and test it, and we know it in the world in which we're living. The opposite of alienation? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. I'll never forget sitting with a family once that had been absolutely tearing itself to shreds, and then very gradually, very gently, very carefully, they were brought together until they sat at the same dinner table together. What a day that was. And every year since then, they have a family gathering at Christmas time, believe it or not. That's reconciliation. From the beginning, God began the work of recreating the human race. By the way, we'll have time for questions. Recreating the human race. Noah, Abram, Moses, David. He was busy saving and bringing together into his promised land, first at Mount Sinai and then in the promised land, assembling his people, a special people. He was making promises to them, promises that through them the whole world would be blessed. Genesis 12, 1-3. There'd be a restoration, a reconciliation, a forgiveness. And of course, all those promises were fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ, especially the washing away of sin, forgiveness, the gift of his Spirit, reconciliation with God, and reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles first, so that it wasn't just the Jews who were being blessed, it went out to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, but reconciliation between God's people. And that's the description we have here in chapter 2, if you have a look here. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were once far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility to reconcile us, verse 16, both to God in one body, the body of Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he says, verse 18, through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. You are no longer strangers and aliens, he says. The whole picture there is of a beautiful, wonderful, extraordinary reconciliation. In other words, the hopes of our hearts, the longings of the human soul for meaning, purpose, love, fellowship, harmony, peace are found by God's work through Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ died for his church. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. Now, consummation. For this great work of God is with the future in mind. It's the present and the future. Some of the metaphors, some of the pictures of church in the New Testament, the body of Christ. What could be more intimate than the body? We are the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. What can be more beautiful than the bride of Christ? God's household, God's family. We are the family of God. God's temple. In other words, not the physical temple in Jerusalem, which was a sign or symbol of that temple which was to come. The temple of the Lord is his dwelling place. His dwelling place. His palace, the place where he reigns. His Buckingham Palace, his temple, is where God is and reigns. And he says, the church is the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family. Now, all this makes sense when we realise what the word church means. Okay? But the word church in the original, in Greek, it's a fairly mundane meaning. It's just packed with goodness. It means a meeting, an assembly, a congregation. Remember when God brought his people out of Egypt, saving them from the Pharaoh, and he brought them and he assembled them at Mount Sinai, and then he assembled them, if you like, in the Promised Land. God's great work of reconciliation, the fruit of it is assembly, gathering, fellowship, propinquity, there's a good word, being together, a fellowship. So if church is an assembly, a gathering, a congregation, what marks it out from the bowling club? Well, what we have, which the bowling club usually doesn't have, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The congregation where Christ is present. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. Remember we talked about, no you didn't, I talked about, the temple where God dwells. Well, in the congregation, God dwells in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here when we meet. It struck me pink. You know, you can come to church to meet other people. There's a certain person you like saying hello to and so all that. Great. You can come to church because you've got the best minister in the world, which is no doubt true. You can come to church because you've got a terrific guest speaker coming or something like this. All nonsense, really, isn't it? You come to church in order to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, by his spirit, and in the presence of his people. Of course we come to meet each other. Of course we are the body of Christ. But primarily we come to meet the Lord Jesus. He is here. And why is he here? Well, because of the building, of course. This is a temple, and when we come in here, it's his special place. No. Sorry, Christine, I know I shouldn't have said that because it confuses people. No, the building has nothing to do with it. If we all met in the car park, the Lord would transfer over to the car park. He doesn't meet because of the building, he meets because of the people. It could be under a tree. It could be in a vast cathedral. Wherever his people meet, so he is there, and so the church is there. But hang on, how many churches are there? He died for his church. Does that mean this church is the only church he died for? What's going on here? Well, there is only one church. I know people say, well, there are many churches. There's the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, and there's this church and that church. Or you can say there's this Terry Hills and there's St. Ives, and then there's, you know, the poor old Northern Beaches Church. There's all these different churches. Then there's the Baptist Church. No. There is and only ever can be one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. For when you are saved, when you come to know the Lord Jesus, you are instantly, necessarily added to his people. And it tells us in the New Testament that you are resurrected spiritually. Physically you will be, but spiritually now you are resurrected. You are with Christ in the heavenly places. We won't look it up now, but Colossians 3, 1 to 5. You are with Christ now. There is only one church. There can only be one church. And this church here, as are all the faithful churches, is a sort of, what's the best way of putting it? It's an experience of that one church. It's a gathering of the people from that one church. We are, the Bible doesn't say you are part of the body of Christ here at Terry Hills and there's a toe up there and a finger down there. No, it says when we gather, what's it say? We are the body of Christ. We are a perfect expression of the one true church right here, right now, and the Lord is with us. You are the family of God. You are the temple of the Lord. All those great expressions can be applied to you here and now, because you are all part of the one true church. Now, what are these Anglican churches and Catholic churches and Baptist churches? Well, the word church is not a very good name for them. They're really networks of churches. Perfectly good. I'm in favour of it. I believe I'm an Anglican. I'm happy to be an Anglican. But it's really a network of churches. Your church doesn't have to, careful here, your church does not have to belong to a network in order to be an authentic church. But it's helpful that it does. So it's the one true church, and you are in it now. And look at how this passage finishes. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are the one holy Catholic, which means universal, belonging to Jews and Gentiles, Chinese and Africans, etc. We are one holy Catholic and apostolic church because we are based on the teaching of the apostles. Want to know whether you should go to this church or that church? Look for the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That is to say, the one that's based on the teaching of the apostles, that welcomes all people, that is holy in its living and is united. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. Okay, this is the church for which Christ died, and your future is to be, well, your present. Whenever you become, you never leave church from then on. You're always in church. Even if you're on your own, you're in the heavenly church. And when you gather with God's people, that church comes into your present experience. Your future is to be in that church. Heaven is a church experience. But don't worry, the seating will be better, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I won't say the singing will be better in case I offend anyone, but nonetheless, if you know what I mean, it will be a transformed experience. Now, I'm going to pause at that point. Next week, I'm going to say, well, okay, if that is true, then what's our job here? And I hope what I've said to you this morning, and we're going to have questions now, but what I hope I said to you this morning can help you to see church is not an option. It's not as though you can sort of give it up for a few years and come back again. Well, do come back if you have. But it's not as though, oh, well, I can go to church online or something like this. Well, you can, and that's a good thing to do if you can't do it any other way. But your brothers and sisters here are what matter. Because the Lord Jesus is here by his word, in his spirit, and he has drawn you together. Now, I'll pause and see if there are any questions, but remember, part two next week is also pretty important. All right? Scott, is this a good time for questions? Okay. Do you have a question? Have to check up to see how he's going here. No? Okay. Right, ma'am.
Now, you said that you...
I shouldn't leave the camera. Yes, sorry.
You said that you understand...
I'm sorry. My makeup's not so good this morning. Yes. I said
that the people who have had to stay away from church because we were locked down. You hope that they will come back to church.
Yes.
But do you know that there might have been some new people because they were in a state of, you know, trouble, decided to come to church? Are there extras? Do you know about?
I believe that this is. Yes, I beg your pardon. This is your name?
Carolyn.
Carolyn has asked, we're talking about the people coming back to church after the lockdown is... But what about, do I know that there are new people as well who have looked online, and what about them? So, if I got it. Yes, I understand that astonishing... Well, we shouldn't be astonished. A lot of people have tuned in to the services. And one of the things that we would hope would happen as a result of them tuning in, and it may be worth us saying this so that people who are tuned in we don't know about come, we would hope that many will now start, as opposed to what our commentator said, we are hoping that there'll be more people coming. Wouldn't that be great? And a lot of people have turned to the Word of God, so to speak, anonymously. We hope that they will no longer be anonymous, but be prepared to come. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, good point. Sir?
Does meeting together, two or three meeting together in his name, constitute a church according to what the Bible says a church is?
Well, it's the essence of church. The question is, does two or three meeting together in his name, thank you, Scott, does two or three meeting in his name, does that constitute church according to what the Bible says? Thank you. It depends why they're meeting. It depends under the circumstances. In other words, you could have two or three meeting in his name, so to speak, as a Christian soccer club or something like that. That's not church. Your reason for meeting is that you are coming together in order to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, in the presence of his spirit, and as a blessing to his people. Now, there are some cases where, so in some ways, a Christian family is a church. There's no reason why churches have to meet on Sundays, per se. We can meet every day of the week. So that is the essence of it. But then sometimes people make the next step and say, oh, well, that's all right then. In that case, I'll just stay at home and be with my family, which shows that people don't understand what church is about, because church is Catholic. It's meant to include all peoples. And so, therefore, when we make have little groups meeting, the danger then is that they become little exclusive groups rather than inclusive groups, and they don't understand what church is really about, if that's the case. Sometimes that's all church can be. There are some places in the world where two or three people meeting on a hillside on a Wednesday morning at 5 o'clock surreptitiously so no one can see them is church. But if you and I did that, I think the Lord would not be terribly pleased. So I think it means that we don't understand what church is really for. Okay? So I'm sorry, it's a flexible answer. Yeah. Someone else? Anyone else? Well, how excellent. You see that, Christine? It means everybody understood everything I said. To which she said, do you really think so? In that tone reserved for wives. Excellent. Anything else? Okay. Next week, as I say, we meet in order to draw out the implications of this for church. So don't think to yourself we've heard it all this week. It needs next week as well to go together so that we can see, well, who are we in church and what are we meant to do? Okay. Right. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have drawn us together. We thank you that we are a Catholic church, that we have people from all walks of life, from all sorts of backgrounds, that we turn no one away, that we preach the gospel to the whole world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are an apostolic church, that we rest upon your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be what we are called to be, called to be Catholic, called to be apostolic. We pray that you would help us to be united as we are meant to be one. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be holy, living for the Lord Jesus together and individually. We pray that we may have these things. We thank you that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. And we thank you that he has made us part of his bride, his body. And now, Father God, we commit ourselves to you and pray that we'll walk in your path. In Jesus' name, amen.